appreciate it.
Yes, thank you. Appreciate you. I want to take one more opportunity to be able to say thank you very much. It is a privilege to be able to be a part of your missions conference this year. I would say one of the, I don't know about you, while I was in my home church, missions conference was the highlight of my year. I loved missions conference. And it's a treat because as a missionary, we get to be in more than one this year. We got to be in several of them. Been in other missions conferences and seen where we got to meet a missionary who had been in Russia for, I think, 25 years. And another same missions conference, got to meet a missionary that had been in China for 18 years. And that, to me, is exciting. You know, professional sports athletes are not my heroes. I look to missionaries, especially ones who have served on the foreign field for some time, and I say, those are my heroes. Those are the people I look to and say, I would love to be able to do that. Look forward to getting to Mexico. We're not going to leave. We're going to go to stay. And I look forward to staying and sticking and seeing what the Lord will do with us while we're down there. So encouraging to be around all of you folks as well, be around the other missionaries. This has been a tremendous treat for me, and I enjoy it. If you go with me, go to Genesis chapter 22. I prayed and asked the Lord to give me the message for tonight, and it's been interesting because I've seen aspects of this message here kind of show up in other messages throughout this week, and so I'm sure this is what the Lord would have for me to preach tonight. Let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 22. We'll start reading in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 12. We'll pray one more time and ask the Lord to bless, and then we'll get into the message. It says in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my said my son. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and we'll stop there for the sake of context. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you very much for this time and the opportunity to be able to gather here. We're gathered in your name, and I'm asking you, Lord, that you'd please speak to our hearts. Please make personal application of this message. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd speak to us. I pray that you would please just help us tonight. I pray as the close of this conference, Lord, that you'd please help us to be faithfully obedient unto you. I pray there's not a single one of us in this room that doesn't have needs. And we know all of our needs can be met in the person of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here that's lost, please convince them and show them that and save their soul. I pray that you please help us this evening. Please give me the grace I need to accurately communicate this message from your word. And I ask you for your help and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I asked you if you would consider yourself to be a reasonable person or an unreasonable person, the question is, what category would you put yourself in? Would you say you are a reasonable person or an unreasonable person? Webster's 1828 dictionary, another way of defining that word would be irrational. So the question is, what category would you put yourself in? Would you say you're a reasonable person? I think most of us would say you're reasonable, right? You say, I'm a pretty reasonable person. Tonight, we're going to look at three principles for sacrifice. Three principles found in the Word of God for sacrifice. And the first one is found here in this text of Scripture in Genesis chapter 22. The first principle that we see here concerning sacrifice is this. God doesn't want your stuff. He wants your heart. Did God want Isaac's life? He did not. He wanted Abraham's heart. Now, I remember many years ago when I was first saved, I told you, I don't know if you've heard my testimony. I was raised in a Catholic home, raised Catholic all growing up. I was an altar boy, confirmed Catholic, went to CCD, the whole thing. Not one time did I ever hear the gospel growing up. It wasn't until I was in my early 20s. I grew up in a community in southeastern Idaho, a town called Idaho Falls, about 75% Mormon or LDS. And so all growing up, not one time did we open the Bible growing up, not one time, until I was in my early 20s when somebody gave me the gospel. People have asked before, they've said, what are you going to do when you get to Mexico? How are you going to reach the Catholics? And I say, the same way somebody reached me. I'm going to go give them the gospel, and if they'll believe it, they'll be saved. Yeah. Amen? And that's what we're going to do. But all growing up, right? And then, and I remember when I first, right after I first got saved, we were in Clark Fork, Idaho, there at Clark Fork Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that not only did I, when I got saved, got baptized, I was immediately in an independent fundamental Baptist church. I'm very thankful for that. I just went there and said, what can I do to serve? What can I do to help out? And it didn't take them very long to find some things for me to do, right? Anybody can clean a toilet or whatever else they want done around the building. And so I just got involved and started helping out. It wasn't long after that, the Lord called me to preach. But I remember during that time we had a building project. They were building a fellowship hall and some Sunday school classrooms and a prophet chamber off the back side of the church building. And the pastor was preaching that night and one evening, and I don't remember what he was preaching on. But I remember the Spirit of God said to me, now I'll finish the story. We had just gotten married, right? We had just gotten married. And when we got married, people gave us a lot of gift cards and money and, I mean, lots of stuff, gifts. I remember telling her, I said, we're going to need to do this like every 3 years. This is great, right? It worked out good. I said, I like this. And we had just gotten a home, and we had a lot of work to be done to it. And in the basement, there was a concrete floor, and it needed tile. And so I took those gift cards and went to Home Depot, and I bought all the tile for the basement of our house. And I was sitting in that church service, as I was telling you, and the Spirit of God said to me, I want you to give your tile to the church, and I want you to be the one to install it. And I said, okay. Now, that wasn't incredibly difficult for me. But do you know who I was going to have to talk to about that tile? Yes, you know exactly who I was going to talk to. My new bride. So the service was over, and I went to my wife at that time, and I said, hey. And I said, can we go for a walk? And we left the church, and we went for a little walk around the block. And I said to her, I said, I believe God wants me to take the tile we bought and give it to the church, and I believe he wants me to be the one to install it. And she said, if that's what you believe God wants you to do, then that's what we should do. And I thought, you think about this. In Genesis 22, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, it says God did tempt Abraham. That word tempt means to test. God was testing Abraham. What a good test for me and my wife early on in our marriage, because this is the pattern for the home. God tells the husband what to do, and the wife submits to her husband. And I'm thankful here we are long time later when I say, believe God wants us to go to Mexico. And she says, if that's what you believe God wants you to do, then let's go ahead and do that. Good. You see, was God sitting there going, oh, no, what am I going to do? How am I going to get tile put in that building? I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, I know. Chris has got tile. I'll ask Chris for his tile. You think that was God? Is that God's plan? No. You see, God wasn't interested in my tile. God was interested in my heart. Right. Yeah. God doesn't want your stuff. He wants your heart. And here you can see Abraham's son, Isaac, was a prized son. Yes? He was God gave him this child. Can you imagine waiting decades to be able to have a child? And then here, he's given this son, right? Given him this child. Do you think that this child at all maybe sat on a little throne inside of Abraham's heart? Don't forget he's in grandpa mode by now. Do you ever notice there's a big change that happens in a man when he goes from being this young man raising children? All of a sudden, something changes in him. And then I heard a preacher one time, he said, that it was a pastor of a church. He said he saw one of of his members of his church walking down the hallway with a bucket of paint. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm going to go down and paint the nursery." And he said, "What are you? We just painted the nursery." He said, "Well, one of the kids got a hold of a marker and drew on the wall." He said, "You're kidding me. We just painted that nursery. And a kid drew on the wall with a marker?" I said, "Yes, sir, it was your grandson." He goes, "Oh, he was just expressing himself." Amazing, something snaps. But here, Abraham, he's in grandfather mode. Don't kid yourself. This little child, or this, he was not a little child, but this child was very precious and very important to him, yes? He was a promised son. Now, we can see from this, we can see Abraham's heart. God's principle for this is found in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. It says, the Lord said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." God did tempt Abraham. He put him to the test. He tested him. And I say this, tests reveal where we are. Yes? You ever taken a test in school? Yeah, I've got kids in school, and they take tests, and it reveals what they know, and it reveals what they don't know. It just shows where they're at. Now, here's the interesting thing. God does not test us in order to find out for himself where we're at. He already knows. He's omniscient. He knows everything. The testing that he puts us through is so that we know where we're at. Do you remember Peter? Peter said, "I'll die for you. I'll go to prison for you." The Lord knew exactly where he was at all along, and yet within 24 hours he denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. That test, it revealed where he was at. We talked today about the patience of Job. But if it were not for that trial, that great trial he went through, we would never have known about it. I believe this. Great difficulties, they expose where we're at. We oftentimes despise trials and difficulties, but they are very important to us. God uses them. He knows exactly what he's doing. And so here you can see Abraham was put to the test. But the beautiful thing is Abraham passed the test. He passed the test. God said, "I want you to do this." Abraham said, here am I. I'll do it. And God allowed him to go all the way up until the very point of actually now killing his son. But we know from the New Testament, he believed that God would actually raise him from the dead. How could Abraham have such faith because of this? He had a promise from God. I say this, promises are only as good as the one who makes them. And he knew he's good on his promises. He said, "I'm going to give you this seed. I'm going to give you this." And he knew dead kids don't produce a line and lineage of people, do they? There would be no Messiah. There would be no line and lineage. There would be no offspring as the sand of the sea or the stars of heaven if Isaac is dead. So he knew he'd raise him from the dead. It's very similar to the book of Esther. Remember where Esther said, "If I perish, I perish." She was going to go in and stand before the king. And Esther's nervous about that idea. But remember what Mordecai says. He says to her, he said, you've been appointed for a time such as this. He says, if you don't do this, God will raise up a deliverer from somewhere else. Yeah. Mordecai, how can you have such faith? Because he believed the promise. And he knew that if this passed and every Jew were wiped from the face of the earth, there'd be no Messiah. There'd be no line and lineage of people. That's why he could have such faith. I got news for you. You and I can pass the same test today. We can have faith in God because of the promises that he has given to us. Yeah. Do you know, let me say this. How is it that we knew that Abraham believed God? Because of the way he lived. Because of the way he did things. His behavior was, it exhibited his faith. Same thing's true for you and I. You got in your hand a King James Bible, yes? And what you and I can do is we can read it and we can obey it. And I got news for you. There's going to be places in there where we read it and you say, "Are you kidding me? If I do that, do you have any idea the repercussions?" Obey it. I say it's been very encouraging for me tonight to be, or this week to be around the Harrises. I'll be honest with you. Some of the very things that I fear by going to Mexico, they're living in it. They're right in the heart of cartel country. He showed me a video and I'm going, huh? But you know the great encouragement for me? He's alive. Isn't that great? And he hasn't been there for 3 weeks either. He's been there for a while. And that's encouraging to me because that reminds me, oh, that's right. We serve God. And God is bigger than every cartel member in the world.
Amen.
That's encouraging to me. And brings me to this thought. You think about this. When you live by faith, other people are the beneficiary of that as well. Here we have Abraham. Today you and I are beneficiaries of him living by faith. If he had not lived by faith, where would we be? And so what we can do is, if you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you're a brother, sister, it doesn't matter. You live by faith, you will have an impact on the people around you. It encourages other people to live by faith.
Right.
What a wonderful thing. We have a man in our church. This man loves the outdoors. My kids already know who we're talking about because he is that avid about the outdoors. He loves it. When you spend time around him, it makes you want to go spend time in the outdoors, except for right now. We won't do that right now. But there are times he just loves talking about, you know, he hiking, fishing, hunting, the whole nine yards, every bit of it. And I've said to my pastor, I think, isn't it interesting how this person, when he's around you, he encourages you to do this. I said to my pastor, so you know what? I want to do something. I want to live my life in such a way that when people around me, it makes them want to live for God.
Right. Yeah.
I want to live my life in such a way that it makes one other people want to live for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
By the way, you and I all have that opportunity.
Yeah.
Right. Live by faith. Trust him. And so the first principle when it comes to sacrifice is this. God doesn't want your stuff. He wants your heart. By the way, if he has your heart, he's got your stuff.
Right. Yeah.
Funny how that works. The second principle, if you go with me, 2 Samuel 24, very last chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 24. After the numbering of the children of Israel, David's repentance after that. Second Samuel 24, verse 17. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. Verse 18. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the sayings of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded, and Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to this to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arunah as a king give unto the king. And Arunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. The second principle when it comes to sacrifice is this. If it doesn't cost you something, then it's not a sacrifice. You see in verse 24, And the king said unto Arunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. I dare say, I believe this, that we live in a time period in our country where God's people want to live the sacrificial life, but they don't want it to actually cost them anything.
Right.
I've said it before. I believe that one of the reasons we see generations of people in our country that could take the freedoms that we have in this country and trample them underfoot is because of one simple fact. It has cost them absolutely nothing to get them.
Yeah.
Generations before understood that it cost people their lives. It cost people, their children, their sons, to be able to go to the foreign field and die on that battlefield so that we can have the freedom of press, the freedom of religion, the freedom to peaceably assemble. All these freedoms that have been given to us, and I see whole generations coming up that say, who cares about that stuff? Why? Because it has cost them absolutely nothing to get them. It's been handed to them on a silver platter and they could care less. But I think it's very sad to think that the same thing is somewhat true for us as God's people. because we, for generations, have been able to get in the car, drive to church, packing a Bible under our arm, with absolutely no fear of retribution for that at all. And it costs us nothing to be a Christian in this country. Sure, occasionally you go to give somebody a tract. I'm not kidding you. This is the part that's funny. You go to give someone a gospel tract, and you know how often? All right, if somebody says no, do you know? Oh, the great persecution I bear as a Christian in this land when somebody says, no, thank you. I hope if nothing else, we can come out of this missions conference challenge saying, hey, you know what? We are just barely getting a taste. And I think it's good. You might think I'm absolutely off my rocker. You might think I'm crazy. But here's the truth of the matter. The greater the price, the more precious the prize. The greater the price, the more precious the prize. When it costs us something to live for Jesus Christ, that is when it's going to be very valuable to us. And here's the thing, you know, we hear of churches, some in California, where they got to pay $5,000 per service, right, as a fine for meeting. And you know what it's done? It's caused a lot of God's people to sit up and perk up and go, whoa, what's going on here? And I read in the book of Philippians where the Apostle Paul said that there were some that waxed more bold because of his bonds. There were some that heard about the Apostle Paul being in prison, and that made them more bold. I dare say this, we need to awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. There's a people in our country, we need to just wake up. We need revival. And I believe that what we want, whether it's politically, whether it's economic, what we want is the opportunity just to get comfy again. Sometimes what happens is during presidential, the last election, and I understand we had two different people running, right? Stark contrast between the two. I understand that. But you know what? I saw people based on the Democratic person running, and they were like, no, absolutely terrified. And it's funny because I thought to myself, ooh, I haven't seen people this awake in a while. Pray fervently. We don't want her to be our president. I understand. But can I say this? People said, if she gets to be president, boy, churches might not get to meet anymore. Like some of the stuff we've been seeing recently. Here's the thing. Sometimes I believe as God's people, this is what we want to do. I just want to go back to sleep. I just want to be comfy. I want the economy to be nice. I want the political arena to be nice. I just want everything to be nice so I can just go back to sleep. When in reality, you know what we need to do is wake up. And I say this, for too long it's cost us very little, if anything, to be a Christian. So don't be dismayed. If it costs us something to follow Christ, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Are we in the habit of giving God the leftovers at times? How many of you here like yard sales? Anybody? A couple of you? Okay. I don't like yard sales.
Amen.
I hate yard sales.
Amen.
See, I got good. And I say this because typically, and this is the funny part, my wife and I, we joke back and forth because I'll say, hey, she'll say, hey, a yard sale, can we stop? I'm like, oh, I want to stop a yard sale. I don't like yard sales. And the joke is, inevitably, I'm the one who ends up going, hey, look what I found. You know, I found something great. I'm the one that found something cool. She's like, but you, anyway. So here's the reason I don't like yard sales. Because all too often you get to a yard sale and some guy's got some rusty golf clubs with who knows what growing inside of that bag. And he's asking $60 for it. So that should have been thrown away decades ago. Why are you selling that? Usually yard sales are nothing but a bunch of junk. How many of you, and thrift stores are not as bad, right? You like how many like thrift stores? Yes, okay. Right, nothing wrong with that. But you ever been to the electronics section in a thrift store? I was like, that's from 1983. Who wants that? It's like a beta video cassette player. They don't even have those. What are we doing with this? Throw it away. It's junk. But you know, the truth is, we oftentimes do that with God,
right,
where we bring him our leftovers, our junk. We bring him our leftover time. We bring him our leftover money. We bring him our leftover heart. Here's my leftovers. You can have this. Folks, let's not forget about the fact that he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
He deserves the absolute best. And we should be prepared and willing at any moment. We should be giving him the very best that we have. The higher the cost, the greater the sacrifice. Time, finances, comfort, reputation, dreams, relationships, security. These are the things that God asks for. I want you to give me your very best. Sacrifice. I remember years ago, I had family members. I said I was raised Catholic, and I had family members. When I got saved, it didn't. And I got news for you. You know what the family did when they got together? They drank a lot of alcohol. And so when I got saved, it didn't take very long, and it's like, we can't do that anymore. Didn't go over very well. And so for a significant amount of time, matter of fact, only up until very recently, I'd say we can't do that. And had to separate from some of my family because that's what they did. They drank alcohol. We said, we can't be around that. But you know, one of the greatest comforts I had was in the Bible where it says that if you forsake houses and lands and mother and father and et cetera, that you will receive 100-fold in this life with persecutions. And I can tell you this, God always comes through on his promises. And I have a wonderful family. I have family all over the place because I was willing to sacrifice the relationship I had with some family in order to be right with God. It's worth it. I know it's because they lied to the Holy Ghost, but I believe also, you think about this, they wanted to look like they were giving 100% when they were holding back part of it for themselves. And the truth of the matter is sometimes we do that as God's people. We pat ourselves on the back, say, I'm doing such a good job because I go to church once a week. Well, there's also the evening service in the midweek, right? Read your Bibles daily, pray. And you know what's funny? We give and we give and we give to the Lord. Let me ask you this question. Sometimes what happens is then we feel good about ourselves and we say, you know what? I am giving 99% of myself to God. But that's not good enough. I love using this illustration. If you went to a Subway and you got a sandwich and you paid for a foot long and you went out to the car and you got in the car and you opened it up and there's only 4 inches of sandwich in there, how many of you would be upset? Some of you would be irate. I know it. Yeah? Why would you be upset if you only had 4 inches of sandwich? It's easy. You paid for the whole thing. When Jesus Christ died, is he getting what he paid for? How much is okay for us to hold back for ourselves? Lord, my heart is like a house with many rooms, and I've got a stack of keys here. Lord, here you can have the whole house except for one room. That's mine. Let me ask you this. What are you not willing to sacrifice for the Lord? What do you think was more precious to Abraham than Isaac? The third principle, if you go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And look at verse 1. He says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The last principle that we're going to look at tonight regarding sacrifice is this. Giving yourself to being a living sacrifice is reasonable. When you describe that to most people, they're going to say, oh, you're going to give your whole heart to God. You're going to give your whole life to God. You're going to give your whole self to God. That is radical Christianity. No, friend, that's a reasonable Christianity. That is a reasonable service. I say it's reasonable because when you consider what he did for us, Hebrews 12, 2 through 3, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him. It says that he endured the cross, the most horrific death known, in my mind, to the human race. It was excruciating. It was intended to torture them while they died. They would sit there, they'd drive nails through their hands and feet. And in order for them to breathe, they'd have to push themselves up and pull themselves up. This is why they came and they broke the legs of the other two malefactors, these other two. They broke their legs. Why? In order to expedite the process, because there was a Sabbath coming. They didn't want them up there while they were alive. They're going to kill them. Well, you have broken legs. You can't push yourself up anymore. This is why Pilate marveled that he was so soon dead when they came and they craved the body of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they normally took them days. You imagine a person hanging there for days, expiring. Days of suffocating to death very slowly. Consider him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. If they're casting lots for his raiment, what is he wearing? It was a shameful thing to be crucified. They intended, I'm thankful he's not on the cross anymore, but we need to consider him and what he did for us. Consider him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. This part, it's amazing. You think about how while he's going through this, there are some that would wag their head. There's some that would mock him. Maybe God, why didn't he come down off the cross? He saved others, can't save himself. Somebody go get some vinegar. Give him some vinegar. You think about the men who carried it out, the Roman soldiers. The Bible tells us at one point they went over and they sat down and they watched him. You imagine being so insensitive? I mean, they crucified people all the time. This is what they did for a living. They just sat there and they watched him die. Now, let me ask you a question. When you consider him and what he did for us, doesn't it sound reasonable when he says, can you go to church every time the doors are open? Does that sound reasonable? Somebody says, when the Lord says, can you read my word daily? Can you do that? Can you pray? Suddenly that doesn't seem like such a sacrifice, does it? The Lord says, hey, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get involved in missions. I want you to witness people. I want you to do this and this and this and this and this. Oh, such a sacrifice. But when you consider him, it's reasonable. Isn't that a reasonable thing? Now, here in Romans chapter 12, it says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word present is an interesting word. It means to be at hand, to be at hand. I spent many years as a carpenter and did construction and contracting, and so I'm a little finicky. I'm a little picky about what tools I use for the job, right? If you're going to drive a nail, you use a hammer, good. Some of you got that. That's good. I don't want to stretch you too much. Here we go. So, but I'll say this. How many of you have ever been guilty of using a wrench or a rock, right? Some of that, yeah. I mean, all of us have at one point or another. I even heard a preacher one time, he said he used his shoe in order to drive a nail to hang a picture. My, oh my. All right. Why would you ever use a shoe to drive a nail? Simple. It's at hand. It's nearby. It's available. Would it make a lot of sense if I said, hey, I've got an award I'd like to present to you, but I'm going to present it like this? That doesn't make any sense. But if I said, I'm going to present an award to you and I put it like this, that makes sense, yes? It's at hand. It's available. It's nearby. I say this, you know who the kind of people that God's looking for to use? The people who are at hand. The people who are nearby to him. The people who are available. God says, you're not the fanciest hammer in the world, but you'll do. You're just a wrench, you're just a rock, you're just a shoe, but you're available. Here's the beautiful thing. God doesn't sit there and look at the roster of the world and search the elite and say, I really need these people to get saved because if they can't, I'm depending on them. Does he need Bill Gates? No. No. He doesn't need those people. I mean, he wants to save them, yes. And he wants to use them in his work. But I assure you, God's not sitting there going, how am I going to get my work done if I don't get them to cooperate?
No.
You know what it is instead? Because I'm thankful for this. I'm not even on the roster of elite people in this world, but I'm available. Your greatest ability is availability. If you'll make yourself available to God, he will furnish you with the things that you need so he can use you to get done what he needs to get done. All you got to do is come to him and say, Lord, here am I. I'm presenting my body a living sacrifice to you. I'm available to you. I used this illustration before. Sign it at the bottom. Let me ask you this. If I took a blank sheet of paper and I had you sign it at the bottom and date it, okay? It's blank, but you signed the bottom and you dated it. Would you feel comfy if I took that down to a used car dealership and I handed it to them and said, you fill out anything you want on the top portion of this paper? Now, no offense if anybody here is a used car salesman. That's not what this is about. But I said, would you feel comfortable if we did that? No? Why not? Because we don't trust them. That's right. Yeah. We wouldn't trust a used car salesman to just fill in the top part of that paper. Let me ask you this question. Would you be willing to sign the bottom of that paper and date it and give it to God and say, God, you fill in anything you want in the top of that paper and I'll do it? If you can't do that, it's because you don't trust him. And here's what we have here. He says, present your body a living sacrifice. You give everything to him. You can have my heart. You can have my dream. Everything. My family, my future, everything. It's all yours. By the way, lest we be haughty, you can remind yourself that's a reasonable service. And say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Send me. They sang that song this morning. And I really love when I get to hear young people sing that song. I love it. But I will say this. There is a big difference between singing it and actually doing it. And I ask you this question. If giving your life is reasonable, what is the opposite of reasonable? Unreasonable. What is the opposite of presenting yourself a living sacrifice to God? Not presenting yourself, not giving yourself to God. So I say this. I asked you in the beginning of the message, how many of you put yourself in the category of being reasonable or unreasonable? And the truth of the matter is this. If it has been a while since you have come to God and say, Lord, I'll do anything you want. I'm yours. You do with me whatever you see fit. You have full control of my life. If you haven't done that recently, then you're being unreasonable. That's irrational. Now, the beautiful thing is this. You know the funny thing about living sacrifices? They have a tendency to crawl off the altar every now and then. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. If you haven't done it recently, I'd encourage you tonight to do it. Say, I've done it. I did it a while ago. You'll need to do it again. I assure you of that. Come to him and remind him. Say, Lord, I'm yours. See, because here's the neat thing. For the will of God for every one of us is unique. Yes, we have the Word of God where these things, we understand, okay, God wants this for everyone, but I assure you, it is not the will of God for everyone to go to Mexico. It's not. It is not the will of God for everyone to be a missionary or to be a pastor or to be in the ministry full time. That's not the will of God for everybody. But don't miss this. The will of God for your life is no less significant than the will of God for somebody going somewhere else. It's no less significant. And what makes this whole thing work is when every single person, that's every child of God, just comes to God and says, I'm on board. I'm all in, 100%. I'm all in. Lord, you just do with me whatever you want me to do. That's the key. Amen, Pastor.